This is the Word of God found in John chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. The Gospel as recorded by John, the Apostle. Chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I hope to spend most of the time of that I'm before you on verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. But I do want to speak about the whole scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ was walking the earth doing good at this time, and he had come under criticism for doing miracles, particularly miracles of healing, on the Sabbath day. Probably the one under discussion here is the one that's recorded in the fifth chapter of this same gospel, the book of John, where there was a man by the pool of Bethesda who had no power in his muscles. The scripture calls that condition impotent, and he could not receive healing. He was unable to get it, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and asked him, Wilt thou be made whole? And notice, the man's decision or the man's faith was not the cause of his healing. He didn't answer the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Yes, I would like to be whole, or No, I don't want to be whole. He just said, I cannot. Every time the water's troubled, another comes into the water before me. I have no man. So his reply was not a yes nor a no. It was recognizing that he just could not do it. And the Lord healed him. The Lord gave him a wholeness, a health, a soundness, a strength, and bade him to take up the bed that he had been resting on, waiting for the troubling of the water, take up his bed and to go to his house to walk. And the man took up his bed and went, and he was criticized for doing this on the Sabbath. And he told them, Well, he that made me whole bade me take up my bed and walk. And they said, Well, who is it? And they identified the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice that reading through the Gospels, that there are multiple occasions that the Lord healed someone on the Sabbath, and his doing good, works that no man could do, other than by the very power of God himself, because the Lord, acting as the flawless, perfect, sinless Son of Man, trusted in God, had confidence and faith in God, did some miraculous things, and it actually made people mad. People there that were the religious authorities of that day, he was not subject to their direction. He did not play their games with the civil government. He simply did good by serving God and loving people. He did that, and it made people mad. So they had to find some criticism of this. And how do you criticize somebody for giving a poor man the ability to walk? How do you criticize someone for making a withered hand whole? How do you do that? Well, they looked and looked and looked till they found a way. He did it on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so this cannot be of God. You and I are blessed to know some things from New Testament revelation that the folks in this day didn't have. Do you know when the work of healing was actually done? It was done not on the Sabbath. It was done the day before the Sabbath on a Passover yet to come, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. How do I back up that? How do I back up that statement that the work of healing was done on the cross? Well, I can do it from Isaiah 53 and Matthew chapter 12, where it says, Himself took our infirmities, and by His stripes are we healed. When did the Lord Jesus Christ do the work of healing? When the day He received stripes and nails in His hands and a crown of thorns on His head. That's when the work was done. Of course, at this time, they didn't know that. So He gave them other reasons to consider why He healed on the Sabbath day. He says, if you are to obey God, and you are going to do what the Scripture says, and this was given not only to Moses, but it was earlier than Moses. This started with Abraham. God's commandment for those who were descendants of Abraham to be circumcised, and then He gave Moses the law. It was to be done on the eighth day. He says, if you have a little boy baby, and the eighth day rolls around and it falls on the Sabbath, not only will you take him to the temple or the tabernacle previously, take him to the priest in order to be circumcised on the Sabbath, but that priest, the very man of God, the teacher of the law, he will do the work and circumcise him. Why? To keep God's commandment. He also gave some practical reasons. He said, if you've got a donkey or you've got a bull and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, you won't let the animal stay there to die of thirst or for a wild beast, a lion or jackals or whatever would come along and kill it. You will pull out your animal on the Sabbath day. How much better is a man than an animal? And so He gave them scriptural reasons. He gave them practical reasons. And there was a deeper spiritual reason. The very work of healing would be done at the cross. This was merely the revelation of healing. Do you know that work of healing extends to you, child of God? And my great hope is that work of healing extends to me. He may heal me of the infirmities I have this side of the grave, or He may heal me the other side of the grave, but He will heal His children. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless His holy name, it says in Psalm 103:1. And then verse 2 says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to heal all the diseases of all His children. Some in this life on earth, and all the rest of them, the other side of the grave. You will be whole. You will be delivered from every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, every affliction, every sin, every disappointment. It will be deliverance that we like to imagine and think about, but goes beyond our imagination. So the work of healing for this man who took up his bed and walked, And you can understand the Lord wouldn't command people just to carry their beds around all during the Sabbath in order to earn money. But this man had found himself on the Sabbath laying on a bed by the pool of Bethesda. And then before the Sabbath was over, he found himself with the strength and health and healing to walk. And of course, it's only glorifying to God as well as practical. Take the bed out beside the pools and put it back in your house. And that's what the Lord did. And that was the reason He was coming under criticism. So that's what we're reading about. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Do you know there remains a keeping of the Sabbath for God's children, even the Gentiles in the church. You know, today, it's still good for us to have one day out of seven, pick whichever one you like, in order to rest and focus on God, let our bodies recover strength. But let me tell you what the Sabbath is in my understanding. The Sabbath, just as God made the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh because the work of creation was finished, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he finished paying for all the sins of all his people on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And you know what he did? After this one man had made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made footstools. His footstool, that's the Sabbath. That's the Sabbath. The work of creation was finished, and so ancient Israel kept one day out of seven. Now you are blessed to see that the work of eternal salvation is finished. Rest in that. Rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for the Sabbath. But then after the Lord said this, he concluded his remarks, immediate remarks, with verse 24. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Well, they had been judging according to the appearance. They were looking for something to be wrong. How can you say healing an impotent man is wrong? How can you say healing a withered hand is wrong? Well, they had to look at it in such a way they could figure out something they could call wrong. And, oh yeah, it's the Sabbath day. That's where we're going to attack him. You see, they were just judging according to the appearance. It appears that this is the Sabbath day. It appears in our estimation this is work. We can cast this in a bad light. And so we're going to come up with the decision, with the judgment, that he's doing wrong and this work cannot be of God. They were judging according to the appearance. You know what righteous judgment would have been? Righteous judgment is, scripturally, we even circumcise people on the Sabbath. Even the priest gets involved. Practically, we even pull our donkeys and our bulls out of the pits on the Sabbath when they fall in. Because we have mercy on the life of the beast, and because that's our even property, we're going to do that. And if they had been able to see more fully into righteousness, they could have seen that spiritually that healing was done on the day of crucifixion, not on the day that the healing was revealed and enjoyed. Are we to judge people? Doesn't this verse say so? It tells us first how not to judge. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Is that correct? Jesus Christ even teaches us to judge. And the answer is undoubtedly yes. You see, today we don't understand the word very well. We would do well if we spent more time reading, if we're English speakers, reading a King James Bible, and see what judgment, to judge, means. Today, we're likely to read the word judge and take it to mean criticism or condemnation. And the verse that everybody likes to hop to is Matthew chapter 7, there where the Lord is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and something is taken, lifted right out of context. Verse 1, Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." I bet that's one of the most often quoted verses in the Bible. "Judge not that you be not judged." And they leave it there and say, no one should judge anybody else. Do you know, you may have never met a truly, completely non-judgmental person. Because most people will say, it is wrong for you to judge me. Well, you know, somebody that says that has just told you you're wrong. That means they've judged you. A truly non-judgmental person would say, you can judge me if you want or not judge me as you want. It's all good. That would be a non-judgmental person. Have you ever met one of those? I haven't. But that's not what the Lord is teaching. He's not teaching that you should never judge or never judge anyone. Here's what he's teaching. Listen to what follows it up. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The Lord there is not teaching that you should never judge. He's teaching there that you should apply the same standard of judgment to yourself that you do to other people. As a matter of fact, you should apply it to yourself first. To really be more Christ-like, what would Jesus do? You need to apply the same standard of judgment to yourself, to others, and to every being, every creature, every human being in the universe. It should be a consistent, universal standard of judgment. If you're not willing to apply it to yourself, don't apply it to others, lest you be a hypocrite. But the Lord never taught don't judge, because, you see, judgment doesn't mean in the Bible just criticism or condemnation. And I do hope, brothers and sisters, that as far as condemnation, we won't condemn one another. If that's what judgment means to you, please do stop that. Don't condemn. What about criticizing? Should you criticize me, or should I ever criticize you? Well, sometimes in love, yes. If you read the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs, you'll learn that the person who is not willing to listen to criticism, or the Bible calls it reproof, is a foolish person. If you're not willing to listen to criticism, you're acting very foolishly. Now, you don't have to adopt or accept or change your actions to all critics, because some of them are not good criticisms. But you'd be wise to listen to all of them. It's the wise man who can hear reproof. A reproof entereth into a wise man more than stripes enter into a fool. It is good to listen to criticism, and occasionally, particularly if it's somebody you love, it's the right thing to do to give criticism. But we need to be careful that we give criticism to someone else that we're willing to accept ourselves. Now, judgment can mean something very good too. In Psalm 68, God is called the judge of widows. It says in Psalm 68:5, let me start with verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. What does that mean, that God sits around and criticizes widows? No, it means God, as the judge of widows, is the one who looks after them and undertakes their righteous cause. There was once a widow that went to an unjust judge, the Lord gave the parable, and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And the unjust judge said, though I fear not God nor man, yet I will avenge this widow, lest she by her continual coming weary me. You see, he was to undertake her cause, to undertake her case. To be a judge in that sense is good. Judgment in the King James Bible means more than just criticism. It means discernment. It means to make a decision based on some criteria. And the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a criterion that we should reject to use in judgment, And he's given us a criterion that we should adopt to use in judgment. A lot of people do that. You remember the famous quote from Martin Luther King Jr.? I have a dream that one day my four children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. You know what Dr. King was saying? I hope people judge my children. Not by the color of their skin, but by the kind of people they are. Whether they do and say right and wrong. By the content of their character. Brother Dolph Painter taught a sermon on this once. I thought was particularly good. He mentioned that, Dr. King's quote. He mentioned how we do that in everyday life. You know, if a young woman has several suitors and there's six men that are wanting to ask for her hand in marriage, what's she supposed to do to avoid judgment? Flip some coins? Get one of those spin things? Or is she going to look and say, this one is hardworking and honest. I'm going with him. This one treats his mom and his sisters well. This one is kind to waiters and waitresses. I'm going for him. Or is she just going to spin the arrow and like Wheel of Fortune, it comes out on, oh, it's you. You know, what if you're, he gave the example, what if you're recruiting for a basketball team? Here's a couple of guys that show up. Both of them are very enthusiastic. One of them is 6'6 and handles the ball like he's made for it. The other is 5'9 and never has held it. Am I supposed to flip a coin between these two guys? No, he's going to make a decision based on some criteria that he needs for that particular application. He's trying to put together a good basketball team. You see, there's all kind of judgments that we make. What we've got to watch out for is using the wrong criterion or criteria if we use several. Remember, even the prophet Samuel was subject to this. The Lord told him to go anoint a king over Israel in the town of Bethlehem out of the house of David. Out of the house of Jesse, who was the father of David. And so he went to Jesse's house. Jesse had, I think, 7 sons and at least 2 daughters, Zeruiah and Abigail. And Samuel said, I'm here to do sacrifice. And Jesse there was instructed to bring his sons out. And so he brought his oldest son out, Eliab, or he's often called Elihu. And he must have been a striking man. He walked out, and Samuel looked at him and saw his appearance and said, surely, this guy was born to be a king. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Do you remember what God said? Look not upon his appearance or upon his height, for I've rejected him. For the Lord looketh not as man looketh, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know what the Lord was doing? He was not judging according to the appearance. He was judging righteous judgment. Now, I don't have a whole lot of insight into the hearts of others. In fact, my own heart's pretty confusing to me sometimes. I can't look and see if somebody's not going to heaven, not a child of God. Got not a clue. And I might look and try to make some decisions, and that person hasn't even been born again yet. I mean, if you'd looked at the Apostle Paul while he was still throwing people into prison, would you have made the judgment, this is a child of God that's going to be a preacher of the gospel and write nearly half the books of the New Testament? Would you have come up with that? I wouldn't have been able to see that. But you and I can make this assessment of character. If someone's words and their deeds are righteous, then we get some evidence that we're dealing with a righteous person. So let's consider again what the Lord Jesus Christ said, judge not according to the appearance. We've got to often used saying that's not anywhere near as good as what the Lord says, but we use it. Don't judge a book by its cover. That's the first glance. That's the cursory examination. You look at two books on the library shelf. One of them is kind of faded, kind of stained, maybe a little bit frayed. And then next to it is this beautiful bound volume. The gold embossing is still intact. You know the reason why one book is so worn out and the other is so fresh looking? Probably because the old worn out one is really good. And a lot of people have taken it off the shelf to read it. Well, that's what we say. Don't judge a book by its cover. The Lord said it better. Judge not according to the appearance. Do we have a current problem in this culture of judging according to the appearance? Don't we? How many people do we give undue weight to their opinion because they're beautiful or striking looking and therefore they're celebrities that appear on film a lot? We do it. Look at how badly we make judgments based on racial appearance. You know, it's not good for a white person to look down on a black person because he's black. It's not good for a white person to kiss up to a black person because he's black. It's not good the other way around. It's not good for a black person to look down upon a white person because he's white. And it's not good for a black person to kiss up to a white person because he's white. None of those are good. That's judging according to the appearance. And it's not just black and white. It's brown and tan. Some people would say yellow and red. Racism is bad. It's unscriptural. You know why it's bad? Because it's judging according to the appearance. You're making a decision. You're making a characterization not based on character. You're making it on appearance. Sometimes we judge people based on their height. Sometimes we judge it based on their smile. Sometimes we judge people based on all kind of superficial characterizations and ignore what they say and what they do. And let me tell you, if you want a better assessment of character, you don't just look at their deeds and words in a snapshot. You look at the long term. Somebody has year after year tried to do good and tried to speak that which built people up and edified them. Then you've got a notion that here's a person of good character. Now, when you say that, you need to give room for repentance. That's one of the wonderful things about the gospel and the word of God, is that it portrays God as a God of grace. And because God is a God of grace and you and I hope in His grace, you know what you and I need to be toward other people? Gracious. Gracious. When I say you look at somebody's character over the long term, if you look long enough, you may find some bad things in their past. Look at what they've been consistently doing over the short term, long term. That is, for the last few months and years, what have their deeds and their words been? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, the big question that comes up is, who gets to define righteous? Who gets to define that? Yeah, somebody said it right. Jesus. Righteous is defined by this book. Righteous judgment is defined by the Bible. That is the definition of righteous judgment. You know, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, if they had just judged Him on appearance, there it was, He healed on the Sabbath. And another way they judged him, according to appearance, is they would look upon him that would go with publicans, sometimes even with wine bibbers. Turned water into wine at a wedding. Sometimes he would even forgive harlots. And they would say, he's a wine bibber and a gluttonous man, a friend of publicans and sinners. That didn't mean he preferred that company. That didn't mean he participated in those actions. That didn't mean that he approved of those actions. You know what that meant? Is that he loved people who had made those sinful actions. He was gracious. And yet they judged him according to that appearance, as well as the appearance of healing on the Sabbath, as well as the appearance of, they said that they thought he had been born in the city of Nazareth. You know, he was called a Nazarene. And when people started thinking about where he came from, they thought he came from Nazareth, which was in Galilee, and that he was conceived before his mom and dad were married. And so they would say, no good thing comes out of Galilee. If you were born in Nazareth, why, you can't be anything special out of Galilee and born of fornication. I mean, there your mom and dad weren't married when you were conceived. And, you know, nobody even... that people would like to just characterize him according to the appearance. Nobody asked, well, you're called a Nazarene. Were you actually born in Nazareth? He could have told them, no, my mom and dad lived in, or my mom, anyway, my guardian, Joseph, and my mom, Mary, they lived in Nazareth when they got engaged, but both of them were of the tribe of Judah and the house of David, and I was actually born when they went down to pay taxes in the little town of Bethlehem. You know, if somebody had taken some time to just ask a little bit, they could have seen he was born in Bethlehem, where the prophets had said the Messiah would be born. And that's something you and I need to do if we're going to judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We need not to make snap judgments on people. We need sometimes to ask a few questions, to do a little research, to do a little digging, to find out the truth of the matter before we get very critical. Judge righteous judgment. Now, before I sit down, I've said, and I firmly believe, the definition of righteous judgment is in this book, in the Bible. It comes from Jesus Christ himself, righteous judgment. Now, here's the sad thing. If God's going to judge me according to righteous judgment, I fall short. And that is the word of the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what I deserve? The wages of sin is death. And that doesn't just mean physical death. That means everlasting destruction from the presence of God. That's what I deserve if God consistently brings me into righteous judgment based on my works. But here's the gospel. Righteous judgment took place at the cross for every child of God. And every child of God adopted by God in Christ before the foundation of the world, their righteous judgment was completely accomplished there when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," the work of redemption was finished because righteous judgment had been totally done. How do you know if righteous judgment was totally done for you? Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. How did you ever come to dwell in God? God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. If the confession of your very soul is, I don't know about me. I know I have sinned. I know I've come short. I know I have fallen. I know that if I get paid the wages of my deeds, then death is what I deserve. But I also know this, whether I know about my own situation or not, I know this to be a fact. Deep down in my heart, I know it is so. The man Jesus, described in the Gospels, is the Son of the living God. You know why you're able to say that from the depths of your heart? It's because you dwell in God, and God dwells in you. And that means when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," righteous judgment had been accomplished in your behalf. And now, the righteous judgment upon you from God is, I hate those sins you're doing on earth, but they've been paid for, and God's righteous judgment for you is, you're my child, and I'll bring you home to live with me forever. If God is a God that judges righteous judgment, and we want to be godly, let us also judge, not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Dear God, how often we fall into this trap, this mechanism of the enemy, and we judge other people according to their appearance. Help us to stop it, Lord. Help us to judge righteous judgment. Help us, dear God, to apply whatever standard of judgment that we have consistently to ourselves, even before we apply it to others, and let it be righteous. Let it be according to thy word. Oh, Lord, forgive us our sins. Help love to abound. Thank you, dear God, for everyone that's listening and watching. Thank you for everyone that's gathered here at this time. Lord, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your spirit. Help those that are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, comfort them. Give healing according to your will to those that are struggling with sickness. Help us, Lord, to have your courage. Lord, let us be of good cheer. Help us to be an encouragement to your children. Thank you, dear God, for your provision and abundant grace upon us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.